We are in Hosea, and Hosea chapter 9 and 10, and does anybody remember what Thursday is? Your birthday?
I'm full. Pops, you full?
I haven't been this full since Truman dropped the big one.
Nana, are you full?
I'm as full as my purse! Becky, are you full?
You know it, G-Ma. Full does not describe the sheer amount of fullness I'm feeling right now. Billy, what about you?
I'm super full. Hey, it's Crazy Uncle Carl!
Hey, Billy!
Hey, Crazy Uncle Carl, are you full?
I'm crazy full! Hey, Scam! Are you full? He's full. I'm fuller than a lobster boat on the moon.
I'm fuller than Mom when she breaks her low-carb diet.
I'm fuller than Hawaii and the three states underneath it.
I'm so full I need Mom's maternity pants. Hashtag oh snap.
I'm full in my whole body. How about you, Tom Selleck? I'm full.
I'm so full you're gonna have to carry me out of here.
I'm as full as a tick in a blood bank.
I'm full.
I'm full.
I'm full.
Full.
Hashtag F-U-double-L.
I'm full.
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 I'm full! I'm full.
Well, if everyone's full, let's eat.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so full. So full of your joy, and full of your grace and your hope. Father, we're full of your peace and your love. And for that, we're thankful. Amen.
Amen.
Carl, I thought you were bringing Great-Grandma Nuna with you.
Is it time to eat?
So I pray that before Thanksgiving, you get full. Amen. Amen. We're in Hosea chapter 9. The prophet Hosea lived during the time of the divided kingdom. The southern kingdom is normally known as what? Judah. The northern kingdom is often referred to as the normal name Israel, sometimes known as Samaria or Ephraim. Yes, the Samaria works and Jerusalem works. That good job. Hosea's job is to speak primarily to the northern kingdom. So you will see more references to Israel and Ephraim, the northern kingdom. We've talked about how Hosea had an unusual home life. God asked him to marry a prostitute named Gomer. He and Gomer have kids. And like often happens, after you have the kids, mom goes back to work. No difference there. She goes back to work. And the most amazing thing of all, God asks Hosea to pay and get his wife back. We've talked about how this is all a picture of God's love for us because we, like Gomer, go astray. And even when we do go astray, I got news for you. God loved you so much that he gave his son for you. So as we get into the chapter, don't forget this. Don't forget this foundation. This is a rough chapter. A lot of negative stuff. A lot of talk about judgment and condemnation and the difficult things that are up ahead. But don't forget, beloved, that this is all grounded in a God who loves you, a God who loves his people, who wants them back. Don't forget this. So, pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. This is Hosea's life, right? This is just what Hosea has learned. This is what we've been talking about. And the nation has followed, has done the same things that Gomer did. Verse 2, the threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. It will return to Egypt. Part of the judgment that is coming is the nation is going to be scattered among the rest of the world, including Egypt, which was the place where they once were slaves, and they're going back again. They're going back to Egypt. And it says they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Thursday night we had kind of some fun talking about Acts chapter 10, Peter's vision of eating these unclean things and all this kind of stuff. We talked about the Levitical laws of what was clean and unclean for Jews to eat, what wasn't okay for Jews to eat. We talked about things like bats were forbidden. Thou shalt not eat bats. Are you okay with that one? I'm okay. Is anybody here okay with that? Woohoo! How many of you are planning to serve bats on Thanksgiving? See, we're good with that one. Now, some of the others were not quite so good, like bacon and shrimp and stuff like that. But we're not Jews, so we don't have to worry about it. But anyway, they're going to be eating unclean things when they're carried off into these lands, because there's no other choice. They're going to be left with doing these things that like eating bats for us. But that's what they're going to have to do. Verse 4. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. When it talks about bread of mourners, the Bible talks about for the Jews, if you were to touch a dead person, you would be considered unclean. And the New Living Translation translates this, none of your sacrifices there will please him. They will be unclean, like food touched by a person in mourning, because you've touched dead things. The sacrifices these people will be bringing will be unacceptable. They can try to sacrifice, but it's not going to do any good because of who they've become. Verse 5, what will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are all gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Now, it talks about Memphis. It says Memphis shall bury them. We're not talking about Tennessee, folks. We're talking about there's a place in Egypt called Memphis. That's where the Tennessee gets their name, is from Memphis. And the difference between Memphis and Egypt and Memphis and Tennessee, I think that in Memphis and Egypt, they got the blues, but they don't got no barbecue. So that's a great theological point. I just want you to remember. Laugh while you can, because that's about the only levity you get all morning. That's about the only thing that's bad. Okay, verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Now, when it says the prophet is a fool, that's the attitude of the people towards the real prophets. They're going to be calling them fools. And it kind of reminds me of what goes on in our nation today when you would dare to speak truth from the Bible. You notice that? Have you noticed what happens when a public figure nowadays says something from the Bible? Oh my gosh, the mocking, the ridicule. Well, that was happening in these days, in Hosea's day. Verse 8, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. The Message translation says this, the prophet is looking out for Ephraim, working under God's orders, but everyone is trying to trip him up. He's hated right in God's house of all places. That's the gist of this thing. The guys that are trying to speak for God, even in church, they're mocked and ridiculed. Verse 9, they are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. It talks about the days of Gibeah. Those of you who are reading your Bible every day and reading through the Bible, especially when you try to do that one-year Bible, read through the Bible in a year, this is where this kind of stuff pays off. Because you'll start making connections when you come across verses like this. You'll think, Gibeah, Gibeah, Gibeah. What is that? That sounds familiar. It ought to sound familiar. At the end of the book of Judges is the story of Gibeah. The nation was going through a time of great wickedness. There was a man, he was a Levite, he was traveling with his concubine. That's kind of like a almost wife. It's not a porcupine, a concubine. He's traveling with his concubine through the land of Benjamin, and he ends up spending the night in the town of Gibeah. And while he's staying there, there's a group of men come knocking at the door where he's staying, and they want the stranger to have sex with them. There's homosexuality going on in Gibeah. That's one of the things happening there. Well, the guy's like freaked out with this, and he's not going to do that. They end up taking his concubine, and they rape her all night until she dies. So this is some of the taste of what Gibeah was like. There was homosexuality, rape, and murder. It says in Judges 19:30, and so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. We've never seen it this wicked before. The entire nation gathered together to try to straighten this out. They asked for these wicked men to be put on trial. And the people of Gibeah said, no way. They're like our heroes. And so the nation decided they would have to bring judgment on the city. And the tribe of Benjamin stood up and said, you're not going to come against our city and tell us what to do. So a war breaks out. And in the end, the Gibeah is wiped out as a judgment. And almost the entire tribe of Benjamin is wiped out because of judgment. Now, this is the picture that Hosea is bringing. He's talking about the days of Gibeah. In Hosea's day, things have gotten as bad as Gibeah. But as Gibeah had been judged, now the entire northern kingdom will be judged. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to be scattered. There aren't going to be a whole lot of Jews left in the northern kingdom. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as in the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. New Living Translation says, the Lord says, O Israel, when I first found you, it was like finding fresh grapes in the desert. It was so refreshing when I first came across you. But it goes on in verse 10, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Now, he talks about something else that you Bible readers should pick up on. Then he mentions Baal Peor. This is a story found in the book of Numbers in chapter 25. This was when Israel had come out of Egypt and was about to cross the Jordan into the promised land. And before they do, they're met with these Midianites, with the Moabites. And the Midianites came up with a plan of how to ruin the nation of Israel, how to get God mad at them. And what they did is they gathered up all their cute, foxy young gals and taught them how to seduce the men of Israel and to teach the men of Israel to go after the god Baal through sexual immorality. That's how Baal was worshipped. Now, in ancient days, having a lot of kids meant that you were well off. It was a sign of prosperity. Not quite so today. Nowadays, if you've got a whole lot of kids, people think that you're like cheap, you know, you're living in poverty. That's why you're having so many kids. People have goofy ideas. I don't know. But in ancient days, it wasn't so. The more kids, the better. Why? Because you got free labor, you know. You have your kids help you plant the fields and harvest the fields, and it was good. That bigger the family, the better. Well, the worship of Baal, the sexual immorality, was considered a fertility rite. It was, you worship Baal and you'll have lots of kids. Well, and actually, it's just kind of stupid. It makes sense. Have lots of sex, have lots of kids. That's kind of like makes sense. Duh, I guess that works. But you're worshiping Baal when you're doing this. It says, so he's hinting at Baal Peor, the immorality, and he says their glory shall fly away like a bird. Their glory was their children. And friends, that's true. Nothing wrong with that. Your kids are your glory. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Not the fruit of the loom, that's your underwear. This is the fruit of the womb. Your kids are actually a blessing. They are. But these people are building their families the wrong way. They're building the families through immorality, through the worship of Baal. Instead of leading their families to God, they're leading their families to all this other mess. And the result of their immorality affects their kids. Their kids are going to die. They're not going to get pregnant. They're going to have miscarriages. And they're going to be swept up and killed by the Assyrians. But the principle holds true today, doesn't it? When you start screwing around and doing stuff, going places you shouldn't be doing, who pays the price? The most. Your kids do. Your kids do. Their glory shall fly away like a bird. Verse 13. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Ephraim is referring to who? Come on. Northern kingdom. I just get you thinking here. I just keep you awake. It says, I saw Ephraim like Tyre. Tyre is a city up to the north. It's the capital of the Phoenicians up in modern Lebanon on the coast. It was a prosperous city. And he says, I saw you growing prosperous. And it says, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. The Message translation says, I see Ephraim letting his children run wild. He might just as well take them and kill them outright. That's the gist of it here. Verse 14. Give them, O Lord. What will you give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Now, he mentions Gilgal. There are a few mentions in Scripture of Gilgal. I don't think any of these things fit. We think that by this time there was some kind of false worship going on in Gilgal, and some have suggested it had gotten to the place where they were performing human sacrifice. Verse 16, Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings in their womb. Ephraim would bear no fruit. Now, there's a little bit of play on words here. Because the name Ephraim, Joseph was the one who came up with the name Ephraim. He named one of his boys Ephraim when they were in Egypt. And the name Ephraim means double fruit. Kind of like double mint gum. This is double fruit gum. Okay, forget it. And he's saying, double fruit, you're going to bear no fruit. No fruit. Let me just talk for a minute and think about fruit, just a minute. Fruit is a natural product of a plant. Plants, the fruit-bearing plants just bear fruit. It just happens. For Israel, their fruit involved having kids. For the Christian, there's all kinds of different kinds of fruit in our lives. We think of the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When you walk with the Lord, it just happens. This stuff will start happening in your life when you walk with the Lord. People will come to Christ. That's a type of fruit. God wants us to bear much fruit. Answers to prayers, another kind of fruit. Fruit is tied to relationship. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The vine and the branches. The life of the plant is in the vine, the stalk. And the branches, whether they're growing out naturally or whether they're grafted in, if you break them off, there's no fruit, because the fruit grows on the branches. But if the branches abide in the vine or simply stay connected, then it bears fruit. Now, you want a fruitful life. You got to stay connected to Jesus, because without him, you can do nothing. I'm going to play a video.
Hey, check it out. Huh. What happened to that guy?
Hey, get that sign back up!
You're not alone. Together we stand. I'll be by your side, you know I'll take your hand. When it gets cold and it feels like the end, there's no place to go, you know I won't give in. No, I won't give in.
Now, I appreciate the sentiment of the video, but more than believe in yourself, you need to believe in him. You need to stay believing in him. And you need to keep running your race. You need to keep working at it. Work the program. Keep going, because you will bear fruit. Sometimes I see people like that on my walks, and I want to call the ambulance and say, buddy, sit down before you have a heart attack. Oh my gosh, do you hear the guy? But he keeps going. You keep going. Keep going. Learn your lessons. Learn what you need to learn, and you will bear fruit. Now, Israel's broken itself off of the vine. They're not going to bear fruit. You keep plugged in. You keep holding on to Jesus. Keep learning what you need to learn. Do what you need to do, and you will bear fruit. He says, verse 17, my God will cast them away, because they've broken themselves off, because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. It says, according to the multitude of his fruit, he's increased his altars. New Living Translation says, the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they build. Be careful of thinking, friend, that the sole solution to your problem is more money. I'm not saying money isn't helpful or useful. I'm not stupid. I get it. You need to pay the rent. I got it. But be careful of falling into the trap of thinking that's all you need, because you're going down a dangerous road. The Israelites, they were not poor at this point in history. They were well off. And the more well off they became, the further they went from God. Paul writes, but those who desire to be rich, not necessarily those who are wealthy, but those who desire to be wealthy, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not just money, but the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be careful of thinking that money alone is your solution. No, verse 2, their heart is divided, now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord and ask for a king. What would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Hemlock is kind of like a weed, and it actually is native to Israel. It grows naturally in Israel. And if a farmer isn't careful, it will creep into their plowed fields because it would do better in a plowed field. Hemlock is used to make a deadly poison. 100 milligrams will kill you. It brings paralysis, and you can't breathe because you're paralyzed. So instead of growing food, they're growing poison. That's what happens when you wander from the Lord. Verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria fear because the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Yareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The calf of Beth-Aven is one of those golden calves that King Jeroboam had set up. Two of them, one in Bethel and one up in the city of Dan, as a way of keeping people away from going to Jerusalem and away from worshiping God. In the end, so the people of Samaria are afraid about losing their golden calf. Oh no, our golden calf! And it's going to be carried away as a gift to the king of Assyria. Verse 7. And by the way, those altars are gone. There is no more golden calves. You can, you know, when you go to Israel, usually we will take you by Dan, the area of Dan, and you'll see the place where there was a temple and where there was an altar, and it ain't there anymore. Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall upon us. Now, this might sound familiar to you because it's the same phrase that the unbelievers will cry out during the tribulation period. We saw this in the book of Revelation. When God's judgment is falling on the earth, it says, and they would say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Interesting, because nothing new under the sun. I find it fascinating. In the book of Revelation, they understand that the judgment is coming from God. Because of Hosea's ministry, the northern kingdom will understand this is coming from God. When they're all carried away and the nation is scattered and people are killed, they'll realize this is God's judgment. But instead of turning to God and asking for mercy, they hide from him. I just find that amazing. Why would you do that? If God's trying to get your attention, give it to him. Just find that amazing. Verse 9, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. New Living Translation says, a little clearer, the Lord says, O Israel, ever since Gibeah, there has been only sin and more sin. You have made no progress whatsoever. Was it not right that the wicked men of Gibeah were attacked? Verse 10, when it is my desire, I will chasten them. Peoples shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Now, it talks about a trained heifer. The picture is this. In the old days, you reap the field, you cut the grass, you gather all the grain together to what's called a threshing floor, and then you hook up a couple of oxen to what's called a threshing sledge, which will just basically crush everything. And then you can winnow. You can separate the seed, the good stuff that you're going to eat, from the chaff, which is like, You know what chaff is? It's like that coating on the peanuts, you know, that stuff that you go, you know? But if you're a cow, one of the best jobs that you could ever land is pulling the threshing sledge. If you're pulling a plow out in the field, it's nothing but hard work, you know, 12 hours a day, and at the end of the day, finally you get brought back to the barn and they feed you. But if you're working the threshing sledge, man, that's the primo job, because you just pull this little thing around and whenever you want, you just, oh, I'm feeling like a little snack, and you stop and you lower your head a little bit, and it's because it's all right there. And you munch a little bit and you keep going, you know. It's a primo job. And he's saying, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, man, you've been spoiled. You've had it easy. It's been easy, but it's not going to be easy any longer. There are tough times ahead. Tough times ahead. Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Plant seeds of righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. We'll come back to this in a minute. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. That's one of the things I would love to talk for a minute. He talks about eating the fruit of lies. You don't want to go down that road, friends. You want to learn to live in truth. Don't let your life be about lies and deception. Learn to be honest. Learn to be open. Learn to be truthful. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off in utterly. And it talks about fortresses being plundered as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel. He's talking about an Assyrian battle that took place on Mount Arbel. Arbel is the tallest of the hills that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. It's next to, I believe, Tiberias. Actually, if you stay at Gennesar, it's right underneath the thing. That's Arbel. Look at the steep cliffs. You see how steep the cliffs are? It's way up there. And it's one of the places you go to in Israel. That's one of the fun places to go. It's really fun to go there at sunrise. Beautiful place. I remember one year we were there, and as we were there, the wind was whipping, and we saw the clouds coming in, storms coming over the Sea of Galilee. Arbel is not a place. So look at how high above it is. It's tall. You don't want your babies tossed off those cliffs. You don't want your mamas tossed off those cliffs. Arbel could have been a fortress, but Shalman destroyed it. And he's saying to Israel, you're trusting in these fortresses of yours, like the city of Bethel? Nah, it's not going to be nothing. It's going to be leveled. Go back to verse 12. I want to just look at this one phrase. He says to break up your fallow ground. And here's where I want to end this morning. When farmers properly rotate their crops, what am I talking about? You know, if you're a smart farmer, you don't keep planting the same crop in the same field year after year after year after year after year after year, because that one crop is going to draw certain nutrients out and you're going to deplete the soil, and after a while it just ain't going to work anymore. So you rotate your crops. You have multiple fields and you change what you plant in each field. And sometimes you will give fields the year off. You plow up the field and you let it lie fallow. And while that year that it's lying fallow, having been plowed up, but you don't plant anything, that's how the fertility is restored, how it becomes a good place to grow crops again. But if you let a piece of land lay fallow for too long, the soil gets hard. And you can try to plant anything you want on ground like that, it ain't going to grow nothing. Because you can't even, I mean, you're going to have to plow it up first. How's the seed going to get into the soil? So he says to plow up your fallow ground. It's a picture of our hearts, friends. The ground is our hearts. And the issue is, do I have a hard heart? Have I allowed my heart to grow hard? Is the seed of the Word of God, I try to plant it, and it just bounces right off of that sucker. I'm bitter. I'm frustrated. You find that you're not that excited about the things of God anymore. The word through Hosea says, break up your fallow ground. Break it up. Plow up the field. Back in the early 1800s, God used a man named Charles Finney. He was a part of huge revival known as the Second Great Awakening. Millions came to Christ during this time. It was around 1790 to about 1840, the Great Awakening. Millions came to know Christ. One of Finney's most famous sermons was based on our text in Hosea, break up the fallow ground. And Finney suggested ways of breaking up the fallow ground, that it starts by examining your own heart and recognizing where you are falling short, and change. In his sermon, he gives 26 areas for you to examine your heart. 26 areas. So get out some paper. I want you to take notes. No, I'm not going to do all 26. I thought about it. You would find great help if you're struggling with a hard heart. You would do good to look at these. How can I find, if you wait till Tuesday, Lori will have this up on the internet. I've got a link to his message. Or go to Google, type in fallow ground. It's the first thing that's listed is Finney's sermon on breaking up the fallow ground. I'm going to just look at three of the things that he brings out. And I'm going to give you some of his own words. The first thing he suggests that you examine is the sin of ingratitude. Don't even think about that as a sin, do I? That's not where. This is Finney's words. Take this sin and write down under that heading all the times you can remember where you have received favors from God and others for which you have never expressed gratitude or thankfulness. How many cases can you remember? Some remarkable change of events that saved you from ruin. Write down the instances of God's goodness to you when you were in sin before your conversion, for which you have never been half thankful enough, and the numerous mercies you have received since. How long the list of instances where your ingratitude has been so black that you are forced to hide your face in confusion. Go on your knees and confess them one by one and ask for forgiveness. The very act of confession, by the laws of suggestion, will bring up others to your memory. Put these down. Go over them three or four times in this way and see what an astonishing number of mercies there are for which you have never thanked God, unquote. Now, I got to tell you, when I was putting this together, I was looking at this and I was thinking, well, at least that's one that I got. I'm okay. I'm okay with that. I'm safe on that one. And I was walking this morning. And out on my walk, one of the things I do on my walk is that's my prayer time. I find it's easier to concentrate on my prayer list when I'm walking than if I'm sitting at my desk. If I'm sitting at my list, I'm sitting at my desk. I was like, oh, I think I'll do this on the computer, you know, or I'll read this book, or I just get wandered. I must be, you know, ADD or something. But when I'm walking, somehow it's easier for me to focus. And at the very top of my list, some of you know this, the very top thing on my list is thanks. I have the word thanks. That's because I stink at thanks. To be honest, I am not a very thankful person. So I try to start every day as I'm launching into my prayer list, I try to think of something that I'm thankful for. And to be honest, this morning it kind of hit me. I don't think I'm really all that great with the gratitude thing. Because sometimes I will go for three blocks trying to think of something to be thankful for. Shame on me. I launched into my prayer list, about halfway through my prayer list, and the thought dawned on me about the people that I pray for, the situations I pray for, and how little I stop and say thank you for these people, for some of you. Oh, I'm good at bringing you before God and say, God, fix this person. They are such a mess. Am I turning red? Just being honest, friends. But I began to think about this principle. And I started going back over my prayer list and began to thank God for you. Wow. I don't know about you, but I really stink at gratitude. What's happening this week again? Thanksgiving. I want to stop and show you a video that might help you chew on what Mr. Finney was talking about. Pay attention to the symbolism here. Gratitude. Break up your fallow ground, beloved. Another area he talks about is neglect of the Bible. He says, this is Finney's words, put down the cases when for perhaps weeks or longer God's word was not a pleasure. Some people indeed read over whole chapters in such a way that they could not tell you what they had been reading. If so, no wonder that your life is spent at random and that your religion is such a miserable failure. I want to say that it comes in one ear and one out the other, but when you're reading, the word comes in one eye and out the other. There are treasures in the book, beloved. Such treasures. Right now we're in the book of Ezekiel, where he's talking about the building of the temple and all this kind of stuff. And I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, well, I wonder if anything's going to come out of this. And stuff did. Oh, my goodness. Don't neglect the Bible. Third thing, lack of love to God. Finney's words, think how grieved and alarmed you would be if you discovered any lack of affection for you in your wife, husband, or children. If you saw another absorbing their hearts and thoughts and time, perhaps in such a case you would nearly die with such a just and virtuous jealousy. Now God calls himself a jealous God. And have you not given your heart to other loves and infinitely offended him? What's the name of that book we're in? Hosea. The man who loved his unfaithful wife. We've been talking about these parallels between marriage and God's love. One more video.
Baby, tell me, where'd you ever learn to fight without saying no word? Then waltz back into my life like it's all gonna be all right. Don't you know how much it hurts?
Challenge us about this. Is this your relationship with God? Just missing each other? Are you too busy with your phone to spend time with God? Jesus wrote to the Ephesians, he said, nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Repenting involves dealing with that inventory, figuring out where you've gone off the rails, and it means you turn around. Be careful if you drift into this idea of thinking that God is just out to smash you because of your hard heart. Friends, he is the one who has loved you so much, he sent his son for you. He hasn't given up on you. Break up your ground. Break up the fallow ground, beloved. Stir it up. Let's stand and pray.